Please remain standing and take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. The book of Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1 and through verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now this is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the gift of your Scripture and the gathering of your people. And now as we bow our heads before you this morning, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and the preaching of your infallible word. Amen. Please be seated. Well, January 6th is the traditional church calendar day known as Epiphany, as Gordon has said. So this Lord's Day of worship is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany means to present, to show, to make known, or to reveal. So what or who is being presented or revealed? It is the Christ child, the baby Jesus. The wise men, the magi as they are called, traveled from ancient Persia following a star to see and pay homage to this newly born king of the Jews. They are part of the audience to whom the infant Jesus is being presented. And they and their large entourage are all Gentiles. They are presumably the first Gentiles to meet this new king. In the past years, I have brought you a message on Epiphany Sunday about the first Epiphany, that of the wise men, these magi. But on this Epiphany Sunday, the first Sunday of a new church year, want to expand the meaning of what a modern epiphany means and what part as Christians you and I play in it. See, if you are a Christian, and I am speaking pointedly to Christians this morning, if you are a Christian, you have received the great gift of regeneration, a new birth through a new spiritual nature. It is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't have time this morning to explain all the details in Scripture about regeneration, But just a taste will have to suffice for this morning. One passage from the Old Testament and one from the New. The Old Testament reference is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And here's what it says. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The New Testament reference is found in the first chapter of 1 Peter. First in verse 3, it says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in the same chapter, Peter writes, You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And what I really want to say about this idea of regeneration, and those who have experienced regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the regenerate of any time after the initial appearance of the God-man Jesus Christ, you too, you and I, will have your own epiphany. There is not just one epiphany, that of the wise men. Remember, an epiphany means to present, to show, to make known, or to reveal. And so, our epiphany is our regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the message of the gospel. The light of understanding now revealed, a new message implanted in a new nature, to be locked away into our new existence, supervised and guarded by the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to our text this morning, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. How was the epiphany of the Messiah, the Christ, the message of God, presented to the generations of people in the Old and the New Testament? It wasn't just presented through the wise men, the magi. It came through the prophets and the apostles. So let's look at the text again. Verses 1 through 3 in Romans chapter 15. Here's what it says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism exclaims, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, this text demonstrates that surely God is pleased and glorified when the believers think of themselves and others and decline to center all their thoughts upon themselves. For how can we exclude others from the family of God? We must accept them as we have been accepted. Oh, and the unbeliever, that is, the unbeliever thinks that he is his own master and that he belongs to himself. But the true believer knows that he is not his own, but that he has been bought with a price, the infinitely high price of Jesus Christ sacrificed on a cross. And experienced believers have an obligation to help those who are new to the faith and not lord it over the newcomers. They do that by focusing on matters that are the pillars of the faith and setting aside the petty issues that routinely divide churches over their words and their third-tier doctrines. Our example ought to be Christ. He did not live to please himself. The quote in verse 3 comes from Psalm 69, a Davidic psalm. It says this, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Now, Jesus is the ideal who was willing to suffer reproach for the sake of God's truth. And here is the great example that Paul is giving to the church at Rome. For the faithful Christian should be willing to suffer for the scorn that will most assuredly pass their way. Now, verses 4 through 7 say this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, the phrase, "whatever has been written in former days," in verse 4, is, of course, the whole of the Old Testament. Former days, Old Testament. And it was written for believers, for the believers of ancient times and believers of today. And for the instruction and endurance and encouragement of all peoples of the faith. In the Scriptures, we will find hope. Hope for the purposes and promises of the gospel. And the perfect timing of all things through the Lord. We believe in hope. Yes, we do. But it is more than something in the future. It is a certainty that possesses us now and makes us like the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our relationships. God, the God of endurance and encouragement, wants all the saints to live in harmony with each other, reflecting the character and nature of Jesus, that we might with one voice in concert glorify the God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. Regardless of nationality, race, language, economic position, or any other qualification, Christian believers are to treat each other as members of our own family, because they are your family. As Jesus Christ has welcomed you, we ought also to welcome in friendship and brotherly love our fellow Christians. Now, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.'" Now, Paul tells us that Jesus' ministry on earth was primarily aimed at the nation of Israel. Verse 8 says that he became a servant to the Jews in order to fulfill the promises made through the prophets and patriarchs. Time prevents the listing of the references to the Messiah that appear in the Old Testament. The place of his birth was announced. The manner of his supernatural birth was spelled out. The mode of his death was described in writings that were centuries before his birth. And his triumphant resurrection was proclaimed. Jesus frequently described how he had come to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah And his miraculous feats were straight out of the Old Testament. In addition, secondarily, Paul gives us some of the Old Testament references that prophesy the inclusion of mercy to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. The quote is from Psalm 18 and says, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Verse 10 comes from Deuteronomy 32 and says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And then in verse 11, Paul quotes from Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And then finally, in verse 12, Paul cites Isaiah 11 with the following, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope." And then the last verse of our passage, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard Dirk preach on the mark of a healthy church member. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, highly encourage you, to go to Sermon Audio and hear what he had to say. The mark, or one of the marks, the characteristic that defines a healthy church member, is that they are saturated by the gospel, completely soaked in the gospel and its implications. Because if you have the gospel, and if you understand it, Christ's work on the cross invades and captures your life, and your course is fixed in following him on his narrow path. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I can never get that out of my head. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way that is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Life is hard, and then you die. That's what I tell my students at school. Life is hard, and then you die. But it's not the whole story. The truth is that life is hard, and then you die to self, and you live for Jesus. This is also part of our epiphany. If you are a real Christian, not a puffed up Christian or a make-believe Christian, but if you are a real Christian, you know that you have not achieved any sort of perfection on your own. You know that even so-called healthy church members regularly lose their health, and they have to return to the epiphany of their first love. Our regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the message of the gospel. Now, the other thing I want to say about this 13th verse is about the word hope. Hope in the Bible does not have the meaning that we use it in the 21st century. We say something like this: "I sure hope I get that raise in pay this year." Or, "Yes, my wife is pregnant and we're hoping for a little girl." The usual way we use the word hope is to designate preference. But the Apostle Paul uses the word differently, and so do the other writers in Scripture. He doesn't care about anybody's preference, aspiration, ambition, or desire. He's talking about God's hope. God's hope biblically means assurance, confidence, trust and safety. There's definitely no thought of uncertainty in the biblical use of the word hope. For the Christian, the use of hope in the Bible is all the strength and certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ultimate, it is final, and absolute. Again, gospel saturation. A regenerate person, an ethnic Jew or an ethnic Gentile, can affirm what the New American Standard Bible in the first verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is all about biblical hope and faith. It says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's no weak, milquetoast hope. It's the authority of God. And when He hopes for something, you can take it to the bank. Earlier I said that our epiphany is our regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the message of the gospel. The light of understanding that is now revealed. And shame on us if we don't capture that realization. We have more Bibles than we've ever had in so many different ways, and we don't use them for the most part, do we? I want to share with you what James Montgomery Boyce, who used to be the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he wrote on this passage in Romans chapter 15. And here's what he's written. It's a little bit long, but I'll read as fast as I can. No, I won't. I'll slow down. Here's what he says. "I will tell you something that is even more wonderful than Jesus' acceptance of the sinful, outcast, and unclean people of His day. And that is His acceptance of you and me." True, we may not be sinners in the way that the righteous persons of Jesus' day meant it when they used that word. That is, those who were in open defiance of the Pharisees' prevailing moral code. We may not be outcasts, pariahs to our neighbors, as the lepers were, or unclean in the Jewish ceremonial sense, but we are sinners in thought, word, and deed. We are outcasts by our own deliberate actions, having turned our backs on God, trampling His mercy underfoot. In the true sense of the word unclean, we have by our many moral transgressions become filthy from head to toe. We are unclean even in our supposed righteousness. For as the prophet Isaiah has written, "In the sight of God, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Can you imagine how you and your sin apart from Christ must appear to the holy God? You and I cannot. None of us can see ourselves as God sees us. On the contrary, we think highly of ourselves, dismiss our sins as mere mistakes or shortcomings, and we compliment ourselves on how well we are doing. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament when he writes, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And it goes on for several more verses. This is how God sees you apart from Christ. As a creature utterly abhorrent to Him and as a menace to others. But in spite of that fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, accepted you and died for you in order to bring you into His righteous kingdom. And God the Father has accepted you too. End of quote. See, this is our epiphany, isn't it? This has to be our realization of what has been revealed to each one of us. Understanding that despite our deep sin, we are acceptable by the Redeemer of our souls, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. That's quite a revelation, isn't it? Talk about an epiphany. There it is. The first Gentiles to see the Christ child, the Magi, came to Judea following a star. Not knowing what they would encounter, they came bearing gifts for the new King of the Jews. In turn, their epiphany of the result of following the star changed them. Matthew records in his gospel account in chapter 2, verse 12, this statement. This is full of meaning, more than the words even show. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. In other words, they had locked in, not directionally, but a way that would be profoundly transformative to each and every one of them. They knew Herod was wicked, and they knew that Herod had evil intent for the new king of the Jews. And so the record says, they departed to their own country by another way, not only by going back home in a different direction, but having been changed by another way of living. They were going home with a gift of the gospel. Certainly not the fullness of the gospel, but the essence of it. They may not have understood all the things we think of when we say the gospel, but they had a revelation and a core of another and a better way to live. And a profession that Jesus is Lord, and a confession to Him that I am yours. Save me. Our Lord and our God, may You find Your people faithful and obedient to the truth of Your word. Help us all to be attentive and responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we might strive to live lives worthy of the acceptance we have received from Jesus. We thank You, great Father, for the grace that You have shown to us by showing us another way, by regenerating our spirits and bringing us to Your Son, that we might find refuge from our own sin and receive righteousness because of the grace and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great Father, if there be any here today that do not know You or Your Son Jesus, if it be Your will, draw them to Yourself, that they too might have their own epiphany with Jesus and be converted to Your wonderful plan that can save their souls. Be our sword and our shield. In the authority of Christ we pray. Amen.